So yeah, go ahead and open to Isaiah chapter 12, and that's what we're going to start today. And let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit, who is our instructor. And Father, we ask that you would today instruct us in your word, Lord, as we look at another condition, another characteristic of the conditions of the millennium, of that kingdom that you're going to establish on this earth, Lord. We just ask that you would really help us understand the situation that will take place in the kingdom, how it's going to be. And Lord, then, Lord, make application to our lives today, Lord, and help us understand things that you want to do in us and characteristics that you want to develop in us and that you want to provide for us too, Lord, by your spirit and by your word, Lord. So we just ask you to do that work in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I was debating whether or not to look at the condition of justice or of comfort today. And I studied them both. And the last song that we did made me decide we're going to study comfort today. So, because that song is all about the comfort of the Lord and his strong arm on our behalf and what we can have in him as a refuge. And so that really relates to the subject of comfort in the millennium. And so that's what we're going to look at. We'll start in Isaiah chapter 12. But I want to remind us that one of the things that Jesus, when he was instructing the disciples and he was preparing the disciples for his departure, okay? And we know when we talk of his departure, he ministered with them on the earth. And then he was coming to that point where he was going to be crucified. He's had been instructing them about his crucifixion, his resurrection, and so on, his departure from the earth. They didn't fully understand all those things, obviously. They were trying to get understanding and stuff, and he's talking about those things. But in John's gospel, during some of the time of his ministry with them, he instructed them in the fact that he wasn't going to leave them as orphans, okay? And that he would send forth the Holy Spirit, the helper, or the other word that's used there in the Greek is the comforter, okay? And so when we think about the condition of comfort that's going to be in the millennium, all these conditions that we'll see in the millennium are all possible because the Spirit of the Lord is poured out on all flesh, okay? And that's the condition in the millennium, really, that causes all these other characteristics to be available, is the Spirit of God is poured out on all flesh. So that makes all these characteristics available and all these things reality during the millennial kingdom. And so when we think about comfort, and the comfort, it comes because the Holy Spirit is working in the earth to bring forth that comfort that God wants to bring to his people and bring to all the people of the earth. And when you think about the condition of comfort or help or refuge, if you want to look at it those ways, what do we think about today? When, I mean, are you guys, say, if you went to, and you might be okay in Alturas, but if you went down to Reading, and that's probably the nearest big city from here, is that right? Reading's probably the closest, biggest city, okay? And you were down there and you decided to go on a stroll at night. Would you feel comfortable? Okay. Now, some people might feel comfortable because that's their environment, but we'd be way outside of our environment. But why might we not be comfortable? What maybe makes it so we wouldn't be comfortable in a scenario like that? It's dangerous. Okay. So there's danger out there in the world, isn't there? Why is there danger in the world? Because there's sin, okay? Because sin still reigns in this earth, doesn't it? And where that sin is, there's death, there's all those things that come with it. We know the enemy has a sway over the world right now. So there isn't comfort and that refuge and peace that reigns throughout this earth right now. That's not part of the condition that's in this earth. And so again, when we're thinking about these conditions or these characteristics too, it just reminds us that And if in any way anybody's trying to ever say that these things are the possibility and these things are taking place in this age, all we have to do is look around us, and the surroundings tell us that's not true. Okay? As hard as somebody might want to try and teach from the Word of God that these conditions are a reality or we can make them a reality, they can't be a reality because, number one, Jesus isn't returned to this earth yet, okay, in his immortal situation to reign as king. And even the church in its state where it's been blessed with the Holy Spirit does not have the ability to bring those conditions about on this earth because we're still in what kind of state too? We're still in a mortal body, aren't we? In a mortal fleshly body. So it's not until these bodies take on immortality and that whole reality changes where Christ comes back and reigns with an immortal people over this earth and his spirit's poured out on all flesh because all man will be saved, at least as the millennium starts, that these conditions can come about. So it's just important that we remember all those things, you know, and we look around and go, no, I wouldn't be comfortable probably walking around in many neighborhoods in Reading at nighttime because sin reigns, because the enemy is still at work in this world, okay? There's still people who are under the sway of the wicked one. The Spirit of God has not been poured out on all flesh, so there's dangerous people out there, okay? And that's probably why it's a good thing to have a police force, right, Josh? Okay, I mean, you know, that's why we still have those kinds of things, okay? Because there's danger, there's those kind of things. There's not comfort throughout the earth. But that condition is absolutely going to change in the future kingdom, okay? There will be comfort throughout the earth. God's going to comfort his people, and by comforting his people, bringing that help to them, then the whole world is going to be under that characteristic. So let's start in Isaiah chapter 12, and we're just going to kind of walk through this. And you know, it's an awesome thing that we have the comforter in our own lives so we can walk in a certain reality of comfort and understand we have this helper who's always working on our behalf. We have the knowledge that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. He's with us by the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean there's not danger in this earth at this point. Okay, there's not those things going on. But in Isaiah chapter 12, let's look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you, though you were angry with me. Your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." So why is this comfort able to come upon the earth in the millennial kingdom? When we look at what's being talked about, there's a recognition that Yah, okay, or Yahweh, God is what? He is the strength and salvation. And that's the reason there can be this comfort, is because at that point the world is going to know him. Okay? All flesh that, as we've seen, all flesh that comes into the millennial kingdom, people who are still in these fleshly bodies, will all know the Lord in his salvation. Okay? And so it changes the whole condition on the earth. It's only where everybody's saved and the Spirit of God has been poured out on all flesh that there can be that reality of not danger anymore, but comfort. Okay? Now, of course, their offspring have to come to know the Lord just like they did. Okay? And that's another issue. And so there is still going to be things that will happen in the earth because there's going to be some that won't be saved, but still, God is ruling in that day with a rod of iron, so he does keep that comfort in the earth, and overall, that's a condition that reigns, and it's because salvation has come, and people know him as their Lord and their Savior. Salvation has come to us, so we can have comfort even in the midst of what? Danger. Okay, we can have that assurance that God is our helper. Okay, we can have that assurance that even in the midst of danger, even in the midst of trials and tribulations, he's our helper. He doesn't leave us nor forsake us. He's with us always. Okay, so we can know that, can't we? Now, so thinking about that, you know, backing up, could you, as a Christian, really go into Reading and go out at night and still have the comfort of the Lord? If he had sent you on a mission. Okay. And I would say that if he had sent you on a mission, don't go foolishly tempting the Lord. But, you know, we do need to understand that that help and that strength is there and that comfort is there if, in fact, God calls us into something that would be a dangerous situation or an uncomfortable thing. He is our help. He is our refuge and strength. So we can be in that place where we can say, yeah, I can go into those places if God has called me into those places and trust in Him and have that peace and that comfort when I'm in the midst of those situations. Because He is my salvation. He's my strength. I trust in Him. Okay? But again, you don't foolishly tempt God either. Just saying, oh, yeah, well, you know, we're just, you know, there. I wonder how many times out of well-meaning intentions Christians have gotten themselves in a lot of trouble. Because it wasn't really a Holy Spirit-led mission that they've gone on. You know, I think that happens sometimes. You know, God still has mercy and probably protects overall even when that happens sometimes. But I think sometimes that does take place and, you know, it's because we've really not been led by the Lord, but we've been led by men's intentions and concepts of how things should work, okay? And, you know, sometimes we get ourselves in trouble by not understanding how exactly God works all the time. Let's move on and let's look at... I want to look at next. Let's just go to Isaiah 29. And again, all these relate to the Lord's being our comfort. All the verses we're going to look at today. So Isaiah 29, let's look at verse... got to move this. I keep covering up my notes. Let's go down to verse 17. We'll start there. It says, is it not yet a very little while till Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also will increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to nothing, the scornful one is consumed, and all who watch for iniquity are cut off, who make a man an offender by a word, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and turn aside the just by empty words. Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now grow pale. But when he sees his children, the work of his hands in his midst, they will hallow my name and hallow the Holy One of Jacob and fear the God of Israel. These also who erred in spirit will come to understanding, and those who complained will learn doctrine. So again, the whole structure of the text there is talking about the Lord being their comfort, okay, and Him changing the conditions in the earth, not only surrounding Israel, but for Israel and for the offspring of Jacob, okay? So there's this whole change where they've been ashamed, where they've been an outcast to the nations, and He brings comfort to them through salvation, okay? And there's a complete change in what takes place in that time. No longer are they that people who are ashamed, but they're people who are hallowing the name of the Lord and praising God. They erred before, didn't they, as it says, okay, in their understanding. But now because the spirit of wisdom is upon them, because the spirit of God is upon them, they have that understanding, have come to understanding. And there is a certain comfort in having understanding. Okay, and that's another thing I think that the Holy Spirit does for us as the helper, because He's the helper, He's the comfort, He's the spirit of truth. Okay, and one of the things that I believe really comforts Christians is when they begin to have that right understanding from the Holy Spirit of the Word of God. Okay. You know, if we take it down to just a basic level, okay, what's one of the things that a person is going to gain comfort from by the Holy Spirit, from the Word, as it relates to just the basics of Christianity? What's one of the armaments that we're supposed to put on? Tiffany just said it, salvation. We're to put on the helmet of salvation. Now, what is that idea of putting on the helmet of salvation, of one of our spiritual weapons of warfare? What does that relate to, thinking of a helmet? A helmet protects what? Your head, Okay, so the concept there is by having that helmet of salvation on, our mind is renewed with the truth of our salvation, and it's protected by the knowledge of salvation. So there's a certain comfort that comes to a person when they really truly have a true knowledge of the salvation of the Lord. Okay, and when Audrey and I were riding down today, she was reading an email from some people that are missionaries. Well, I guess they're not really in Africa anymore, right?
That, no, they work with Christian veterinarians.
Yeah, they used to live in Africa and were Christian veterinary missionaries there. And now I think they live stateside, but they're an encouragement ministry and stuff and help plant people there, I guess. Oversee the whole thing, I guess. Anyway, long story short, or short story long, whichever way that goes. He recently was in Nigeria, right? And was with these people. They went to this tribal place, and he was talking about they met with this tribal chief and all the elders of this tribe, and they were there, and the tribal chief...
Well, it's the tribe that's the Boko Haram.
Yeah, the Boko Haram. Yeah, so somewhat a dangerous scenario, and they're all Muslim, and so... The chief said that when they were having their meeting, he sat down and he goes, I want you to know, first of all, that we know you're all Christians, and we're okay with that, and went on to explain that they too believed in Jesus because of the Quran describes Jesus to them as a great prophet. He's a great man. The Quran does. Jesus is a prophet. Esau is one of the great prophets of the Quran, and that they... believed that, you know, he was that great prophet, that he was great in God's sight, and that he was actually didn't die on the cross, but he was taken away on a, like, what they say,
a special bed.
He was taken away off the cross. He never died. He was taken away off the cross to heaven, and he will return to judge the earth. And I thought, you know, and that's what the Quran teaches, and they believe that. He's the one that will come back. He's the Najik, their Messiah, and he's going to come to judge the earth. And I'm like, wow, you know, so there you go. You have this concept in other religions, but that doesn't provide what? That knowledge of Jesus. Jesus is the Savior, but the knowledge they have of Jesus, could that have saved anyone? Are they saved by that knowledge? Huh, they can't be saved by that because they've eliminated the work that Jesus did on the cross by him being carried away. He never died, they said. He was just carried away magically to heaven. Well, that destroys the whole work of the cross because it's his death that paid the penalty for sin. It's his resurrection that gives us new life, not his being carried away to heaven. And yes, he will return to judge the earth. He will judge them unless they change their understanding of him. That's the sad thing. But, you know, they wouldn't have any true knowledge of salvation in that, would they? And we said, well, no, there's no true knowledge of salvation because the gospel message is made void there. But what about within Christianity? Because we're talking about this issue of having comfort in the knowledge of our salvation. But how many Christians or people that call themselves Christians do you know that maybe are not totally sure of their salvation? Now, and why would that be? Why would they maybe... Let's take and go over to, say, the Catholic side of what Christendom called, you know, that they call themselves part of Christendom, Catholics. Anybody ever have a discussion with a Catholic about their salvation? How sure are they of their salvation?
They're
not sure of it. Why?
Because they have to do stuff.
Okay, so what they've been given is... they've been given the message of the cross. Now, they've got more of the understanding than these Muslim people do. They've been given the message of the cross, but the cross and the work that Christ did on the cross only is sufficient to open the doors for them to be able to do what? Keep the sacraments, do the works necessary that the church calls you to do in order to be saved. And then they're not even sure of that because how can you know if you've done it all right? And done enough. So there's no security in salvation there. So is there real comfort for them? No, you couldn't have any real comfort in that. So, you know, the Holy Spirit who wants to bring this comfort into Christians' hearts and know, let them know they're not orphaned by Jesus, they're not left alone, that he's still with them. you can't have that because you don't know if you've ever done enough to be saved. So there's no real knowledge of salvation. They don't have the helmet of salvation on, that true knowledge of salvation. So then they're not sure. Okay, so you got Catholics there, so they wouldn't know. What about what might be some other Christian understandings out there that would cause someone to really not be sure whether they're saved or not? So they wouldn't have that true comfort.
They have no faith.
Okay, so some just don't really have really trust and faith in that truth. Okay, they might call themselves a Christian by name, okay, but really don't have the trust and faith in that truth of the gospel. So that could be a situation too. What else might be something that's in Christendom? Okay, that people who call themselves Christians, they trust the finished work of the cross. Okay. What's that?
Fear of losing it.
Okay, so why would someone fear they might lose their salvation?
Because they sin and they doubt.
Okay. So, certain doctrine that gets added to the gospel. So, we have salvation is by, according to Paul in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, how is one saved?
Grace.
Okay, grace through faith. It is by grace you're saved through faith. Okay? This is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay? Is that the scripture? Okay, so what does that say? Well, if you just read that without anybody telling you anything about it, and you read that verse, in fact, let's go to the verse. Let's go to the verse. It's been quoted, but let's go to it. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Okay. So did we quote it accurately? For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So if you read that without anybody explaining anything to you whatsoever, what would you say the Holy Spirit was telling you right there? Anybody want to take a stab at it? What's the Holy Spirit telling you?
You can't do anything.
Okay, you can't do anything to earn it. Okay, it's a gift of God. That salvation is a gift of God, right? Marcy, what are we thinking?
Okay, so here's the thing. It's so funny that you are bringing this out here, because I just had an experience where someone was writing about the specific verse, and yet still the commentary was, but that doesn't mean you can just keep sinning and not lose your salvation.
Okay, but doesn't that exactly mean that? Doesn't it?
That's what I would say. It says that it's by faith. So salvation is by faith. That gracious gift of God, which is salvation, that's what he's talking about. That justification, it comes by faith in what? Okay, faith in that truth. Okay, that gracious work of God on the cross. It comes by faith in that. And it's not of yourselves. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't do anything. And if you can't earn it, you can't do anything to keep it either.
Right?
I mean, if you couldn't earn it, then how could you do something to keep it? Right? Or how could you do something to lose it?
Yeah.
There's the other issue. Okay? So it's a gift of God. It's by his work. It's not of works, lest you could boast about anything. It leaves all boasting out on your part. Abraham was justified by faith, as it says in Romans 4. Okay? If it was by the works of his own hands, he had something to boast about, but not before who? Not before God. He couldn't boast before God. If it was by his own hands, he could boast before men that I did this great thing, but he couldn't boast before God because that's not God's mode nor method of salvation. So that's a pretty key issue. You have that verse right there, and Marcy just told us, but somebody told her, or a commentary tells her, that what?
That they can still lose their salvation.
Sure, because you could sin enough.
You can, yeah.
So if you keep sinning, you're going to lose it.
Right.
Okay, let me ask you, how much sin causes you to lose it? I'm just throwing that. I'm not asking you personally.
No, but I'm not saying I believe.
I know you don't. No, I know you don't. What I'm saying, though, see, here's the problem in that kind of thinking. Because what's the line?
Right.
Where's the line? How much sin did I do to finally make me lose it? Or could I do none? So then that would be teaching what? Sinless perfection from the moment of salvation, that you're never going to sin again. Did anybody ever have that experience after you were born again?
No.
That wasn't my experience after being born again. Okay. I told you last week, my experience after being born again is I lived with my wife for a year in sin. But I'm saved, and I was saved then. Okay. I was mixed up in my thinking. I didn't have understanding. Okay. But I was still saved. So, you know, there's the issue. But, you know, maybe that to them would have been enough that I lost my salvation. I'm just fooling myself now. Okay. You know, I mean, I don't know, because where, that's the problem. Where's that line? If it's based on, you know, you can't sin, or if you keep sinning or whatever, then somehow you're going to lose your salvation. I'm wondering who gets to measure that out. But that philosophy, okay, so we picked on the Catholics, but now we're going over to the Reform mentality, because that's the philosophy that the Reform mentality has. They would tell you that, in fact, you don't even have anything to do with even the act of faith to believe. It's just put upon you. You're either elect and chosen or you're not, and faith is sort of a non-issue. You've got to believe, but you believe because God made you believe, and so you're saved by that. So on one hand, they're saying you had no choice in the matter. You were just elect. It wasn't of works. But if you keep sinning as that elect person, then here's the deal. You possibly were never elect. That's where that philosophy is coming from. And so then you have people like R.C. Sproul, who has now passed away and is with the Lord. Praise God. He wasn't sure if he was going to be, but I know he is because he believed. And so I believe he was saved. And even though he, towards the end of his life, made some comments in some of his teachings, like, well, you know, you don't know if you're elect until you're there. That's scary to me, because the Bible tells me I'm elect because I place faith in the finished work of Christ. Okay? And that's it. And so you see how... wouldn't that be scary? I want to have the comfort of the Lord. I want to know that I've not been left an orphan, and that I sense this intimacy with Jesus because of the Holy Spirit. You know, that comes to me because of the knowledge of my salvation. I have that even when I sin. I still have that comfort and that knowledge. You know what? God will not leave me nor forsake me. As screwed up as I am, God won't leave me nor forsake me, because he's put his Holy Spirit in me as the seal of that redemption that's mine. Okay? And so I have comfort even when I'm messing up. Okay? That doesn't mean guilt doesn't come upon me or shame doesn't come upon me, but I still have comfort in that knowledge that, wow, I messed up really bad and God still doesn't leave me nor forsake me. If you didn't have that, I mean, that's the scary thing, and that's the kind of issue that comes with those kinds of philosophies, where we really don't have proper understanding from the Word, and so then that comfort isn't there. It's not upon his people. You know, so you live your whole Christian life unsure. What's that like?
Just added stress.
Well, yeah, like serious added stress. I really don't know. I mean, you know, has anybody ever been under one of those legalistic kind of systems? Melody's shaking. What do you think about that? You're not sure, right? So.
No, it comes and goes. I mean, you do something wrong and.
Then you're not sure.
Yeah.
And then if you're doing it.
If you didn't go tell them you're sorry or confess it.
Yeah. But then when you're doing it right, then. What does it do, like, when you're doing it all right?
I don't know.
You don't know? never did it right. but here's a little sideline to that. To those that do think they're doing it right all the time, then it can create this bizarre self-righteous pride.
That's scary, too. The comfort would be from what you've done, not from what the Lord's done. Oh, right. I went to church, I did this, I did that, so...
Yeah, so then you feel this comfort that you have, but it's not real. It's not really from God.
I guess the biggest thing I would say as a young person is, you know, you get caught up in something you shouldn't, and you know it was wrong, and then you go on an airplane, say, if it would crash,
And you think, okay, if this plane crashes, I'm done for. You know, I'm thinking such thoughts.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and so there's no peace or comfort in that. So it's not having that helmet of salvation on, that true knowledge of what God's word says about salvation. You know, that's the problem with those things. So a lack of understanding, you know, there he says in Isaiah, they're all going to understand. So there's going to be that comfort that's in their hearts because they're all going to have that knowledge of the Lord because the Lord has filled the earth with his spirit at that point. So whole different kind of thing. Well, we can have that right now. Right, personally, we can have it in our salvation, you know, and so that all along, comfort comes from our knowledge, okay? And the more we grow in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more assurance we have, the more comfort we have. You know, when we're in the midst of, say, horrible trials or circumstances that are, you know, just beyond what you could normally ever even handle, and yet you can still have that comfort of the Lord. What does that come from? That comes from the knowledge of the Lord. You know, it's one thing to have that knowledge of salvation, but we need to grow in our knowledge because those things are going to come our way. And if you don't have a real working knowledge of the Lord's care and his protection for you, and, you know, say all of a sudden horrible trials come into your life and you don't know that these are but momentary light afflictions that God used in your life. You don't know that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You don't know that these are just fiery ordeals that you shouldn't be wound up about at all because the Lord is actually using them to purify your faith and to grow you. So if you didn't know those things, so you might have a knowledge of salvation at that base level that's really good, gives you comfort, but then you don't know the promises of God. You don't know the way God works in your life because of what he tells us. You might lose that comfort and joy later on too. So again, it comes with our knowledge. That comfort comes with our knowledge. The Holy Spirit can comfort us as he grows us in the word of God and our knowledge of Jesus. So anyway, let's move on a little bit. Let's look at a couple more things. We're already way into this. We've only covered a couple verses, but that's all right. Let me see where we want to go here. Let's just jump over to, I don't remember what this verse said. I've been reading these, but I've forgotten what some of them. Let's go to Isaiah 30, and I don't remember which one this one was. Some of them I kind of have them in my mind what they say, but I don't remember this one at all. But that's all right. We'll comment on it. What did I say? Isaiah 30. Let's go down to verse, I think it starts in verse 23. It says, then he will give the rain for your seed with which you sow the ground and bread of increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful in the day your cattle will feed in large. In that day your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise, the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground will eat cured fodder, which has been winnowed with the shovel and the fan. There will be on every high mountain and on every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. So he's talking about these glorious and magnificent conditions that are going to take place in the millennium. You know, something different than what we've been, you know, the light of the moon will be like the, what, like the sun, and the light of the sun will be like the light of the sun of 7 days. I mean, he's talking about this whole change in the environment, right? But really, there's change in the spiritual conditions too. So he's talking about changes in the earthly conditions that will bring comfort to his people. But then he also talks about there in verse 26. It says, in that day the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. And so it's talking about bringing them again into that salvation, okay? And then blessing them with all of these you know, physical blessings, that the earth is going to be changed. We know the earth is going to be changed dramatically, and that's what he's talking about. So that's going to bring comfort to them, okay? So again, he's healed up their bruise. He's healed their broken hearts, okay? He's changed that which was wrong in them. They were dead in their sins and trespasses. They've come into salvation, and then he blesses them with all these incredible conditions upon the earth. You know, we look at that and go, what a glorious day that'll be. You know, and comfort will be upon his people because needs will be met. Things will be taken care of. Now, we go, okay, but wow, today you're talking about having the comforter, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, but we can't necessarily expect any of those conditions like that in our lives, can we? I mean, talking about physical conditions like that, can we expect all that to take place? No, but spiritually we could expect that to take place because he's talking about a fullness, okay? And we can have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we can have that understanding, that spiritual understanding, that God has prospered us. He's given us plenty. We have everything for what? Life and godliness in Christ Jesus, okay? So even though we couldn't say, you know, the mountains on our ranch are going to pour forth with springs of water where they never did before, and, you know, the sun of the brightness of the moon would grow crops, you know, we couldn't say those kind of things are going to take place. Be nice, right, Brad? Yeah, I mean, if you were getting hay growing at night and during the day, it's growing 10 times as fast during the day and it's growing at night too. But, you know, we can't say that's going to happen. Those physical conditions are going to happen, but we can say that we know and can trust that we have everything for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. So in other words, that's a promise that he will sustain us both spiritually and physically as long as he needs to sustain us. Now, does that mean being sustained at a level where it's like this situation in the millennium where, I mean, the crops are just growing wherever and everybody has a bounty? Doesn't necessarily mean that, but it'll be that which will sustain. My God shall supply all of your needs by his riches and glory. Okay? And our needs are way different than our wants. And sometimes, you know, we see, you know, we have brothers and sisters in Christ in places that really don't have very much at all. Like, compared to what we have, they would see us as people who are living like kings, okay? And they really don't have much at all, but their God is doing what? Supplying all their needs by his riches and glory, sustaining them, and sometimes sustaining them through those who have much. And that's, again, something we should always remember. One of the ways that God does supply, and one of the ways that we have those things that we need, is by the virtue of sharing with one another. Okay, in the body of Christ, and remembering that, hey, there are those that are less fortunate. You know, what does Paul say to the rich man? Teach the rich man. Okay, and in some ways, we've got to look at ourselves, and not everybody, I mean, we're at different levels, but in some ways, we've got to look at ourselves as rich men in this country. And he says, teach the rich man not to trust in the uncertainty of his riches. Don't get caught up in all that, but to trust in living God and teach him to give. Okay, teach him to share out of what he has. So that's an important thing. That's an important thing for us who really have been given much. Okay, and we might, in our own situations, even in, you know, in our Christianity right here, we might come to that place of being abased. Okay, you know, Paul said he learned to be content what? In prosperity, and he learned to be content when he was abased. He just had that contentment. Why could he have that contentment or that comfort? Because he knew the Lord. He had that salvation, and he knew the Lord would provide for him no matter what, spiritually and physically, to take care of him the way he needed to be taken care of, doing what he needed to do. Okay, and you know, Paul's life ended not really in any kind of what, prosperity. Okay, ended pretty much impoverished and in prison, and that was the end of it. And that's really how all the disciples' lives came to an end. And so we'd have to go, okay, well, and our Lord himself on this earth had no place to lay his head. I'm not greater than my master. So if it ends up that I'm abased and that's the situation I'm in my life, I can still have the comfort of the Lord, even though these conditions aren't something that's a reality for me. The spiritual reality is I've got everything I need in for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. And he'll supply for my physical needs to sustain me throughout, whatever that might be. And so oftentimes we get blessed beyond measure too, don't we? You know? But let's remember that when that does happen, don't trust the uncertainty of those riches that come your way, but trust in the living God and be willing to share and give. And that's really an important aspect and all that. Let's look at one more condition, maybe, or one more scripture about comfort. Let's go to Isaiah 61. There's a ton more. And I did tell you guys one of these days I'd copy these pages off so you can have more of the scriptures, and I will do that. But we just don't have time to go through all of them. Isaiah 60, did I say 61? 61, I think it starts in verse 1. Yeah, let me see here. Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, starting in verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 7, or 6, I think it is. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor, and instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in the land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy will be theirs." Let's stop there. Stay up there. So, again, because of the salvation of the Lord, because of his arm of salvation, because it starts out talking about the Spirit of the Lord being upon me. Okay, and who's that upon? It's upon Jesus to bring those glad tidings, to bring that truth of salvation. He's come to do those things for the people who were in captivity. Right? And then it goes on to talk about the changes that will take place, both spiritually and physically. Isn't it interesting how both aspects are always covered in almost all these verses? There's the spiritual change that takes place in the individual, and there's the physical conditions that take place in that time. Okay? And that reminds us that it's both a spiritual kingdom and a physical kingdom. All right? So it's got those spiritual aspects. But so it talks about Jesus bringing that salvation, setting people free. In other words, it's that whole picture of being set free from their sin and the bondage they were in. He says in verse 3, "To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." So it's talking about all the spiritual conditions, the change that takes place in that individual who receives the salvation of the Lord. Okay, so all of that then can relate to us, can it? Because those same verses are used of Jesus as he comes forth and begins to do that work in the Gospels, okay? And he was coming to present that kingdom, right? When he's preaching the Gospels, he's coming to present that kingdom. These verses are repeated in the Gospels. He's doing those works where he's actually setting people at liberty, the lame are walking, the blind are seeing, all those different kind of things. He's changing situations for people in the physical, but the reality is those also speak of spiritual changes too, don't they? And so as we've received that salvation of the Lord, were you a captive at one point? Yeah, we were bound under what? The world's bondage. We were under the bondage of our own sin, and we were under the bondage of the enemy. And we've been set free. So the prison doors have been opened for us, okay? How about that exchanging of beauty for ashes? Okay? Was your life an ash heap? Yeah, and he changed it. He's made it a beautiful thing now, hasn't he? By his Spirit, he changes and changes our whole existence and our whole life. Now notice, he changes beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Okay, do we have the joy of the Lord in our lives because of our salvation? He says the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. How about that? Do we have a spirit of heaviness all the time, or do we have a spirit of praise? That, you know, I look at these other things and go, yeah, that's all, yeah, that's good, that's all changed. And then I realize that a lot of times I walk around with a spirit of heaviness. Why? Why do I walk around with a spirit of heaviness? Why would we walk around with a spirit of heaviness rather than a garment of praise? Are because we don't always like our situation, right? We don't always like the reality of things in this earth and how things affect us, okay? You know, we go, yeah, the Lord's changed my life. I'm a new creation in Christ, and all these good things have happened to me through salvation. But then when it comes to that attitude of praising the Lord in my circumstances, when my circumstances suck, I'm not saying mine does. I'm just saying that's how we get an attitude sometimes. My circumstances, well, you don't know how bad my marriage is. Okay, you don't know how bad my work environment is. You don't know how, there's all these things, and we go around with a spirit of heaviness rather than a spirit of praise. Well, when we don't have a spirit of praise, what does the world see? Heaviness. They see heaviness, okay? They see heaviness. They just see this person who's just as gloomy as they are, or maybe worse. Because I think sometimes Christians, when they're walking around with a spirit of heaviness, are really a bummer. They're like the worst people to be around in the world, okay? You know, some of the world's happier than they are, okay? And it all comes down from what? The fact that I don't like something that's affecting me. So what we're forgetting is really the work of the Lord. We're really forgetting that He's really made a new creation. Okay? We're forgetting that I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own anymore. That I've had an identity change. That there was a funeral. The old man was crucified with Christ. I was also crucified to the world. So I've died to those situations. And I've been raised up to new life. And we forget that. And what does Paul remind us? He says, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus your Lord. When we do that and we recognize that, well, I've died to this world. It's been crucified to me, and I've died to sin, and there's been a change, and I have a new life in Christ Jesus, then I can have a spirit of praise no matter what's going on. But it's when I forget that, and I start going, but this isn't fair to me, and the me is still the old man that I'm hanging on to, and thinking things aren't fair for him, and woe is me, and those kind of things, then I go around with a spirit of heaviness, okay? You know, it could be in all kinds of sin. Like I said, it could be our marriage. It could be our workplace. It could be all kinds of things. It could be sickness that I have, okay? And I end up carrying a spirit of heaviness because I forget that, you know what? I've already died, okay? And I'm not saying that's easy, okay? Because we all have those situations that happen to us. And it's like all of a sudden you find yourself really down and you're really bummed out about everything and there's a spirit of heaviness upon you. And it's like hard to get out of that. Why? Because we do still have this flesh on us. And we feel its pain and we feel its uncomfortableness and all those kinds of things. But the Lord does say what? You can reckon yourself dead to that. And reckon yourself alive to God in Christ Jesus. And we can start drinking at the fountain of the Holy Spirit and the fountain of the Word to continue to be renewing us so that we can be strengthened during those times. Though the outward man perisheth, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Okay, and so again, what's going to help us be comforted in all these kinds of situations? The Holy Spirit and the knowledge of God's truth. That's what brings us comfort in the midst of all these situations. So the whole characteristic we've been talking about today is what? Comfort. So if I want the comfort of the Lord, starts with a knowledge of my salvation, the comforter comes to dwell within me, but I have to grow in my knowledge so that I can have comfort in all those situations. So the Holy Spirit can continue to minister to me, because at any point that I decide I don't believe or don't understand something in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit's trying to communicate to me, then I block that from being a truth in my life for a time. I just shut that off. If I don't believe some promise of God, then I shut that off. Well, then I don't get to experience that. But if I actually receive that and receive it by the Spirit, from the Spirit, say, okay, I trust in that, then the Spirit can start manifesting that truth in my life during those times when those things are going on. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying it's easy and I got it all figured out. Okay? All I'm saying is that's what the Word says. All right, that's what I'm saying. And so that's why we encourage one another. That's why we go to the Word. That's why we minister the Word one to another, so that when we're going through these situations, that we can what? Be encouraged. We can be edified. We can be lifted up. Because every one of us is going to face these hard situations, right? But the Lord says, you can have my comfort in the midst of all those things. Okay? You can have that spirit of praise, or that garment of praise, rather than a spirit of heaviness. And I think that's one of those things that is hard, isn't it? Like, to have that garment of praise. Paul says, let the praise of God be continually on your lips. It's like, really, Paul? Are you serious? Where did you come up with that idea? But, you know, if those weren't realities, he wouldn't say that they can be. So they can be. So we got to just trust that, and trust that if the Lord's growing us and we're growing our knowledge of him through the Word, those are going to be more and more the characteristics that become manifest by the Spirit through this earthen vessel. And again, they're characteristics of the Spirit. They're not characteristics of the flesh. So it's not just trying to gut it out in the flesh and be this person who has the praises of God on me instead of this heaviness. No, it's letting the Spirit of God develop the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And that being what starts manifesting instead of the old man, right? Anyway, let's close with that. Father, we thank you for your Word and the truth of your Word, Lord. Lord, as we look at these conditions that'll be taking place in that kingdom, what a glorious day. What an incredible time when things will be set right, Lord. And yet, Lord, in our lives personally today, you have set things right. We really are new creations in Christ. We really do have a blessed hope laid out before us. You really have transformed us, Lord, by the Spirit. No, our lowly bodies have not been conformed to the image of your heavenly body yet. That hasn't happened. But Lord, spiritually, we already have resurrection life. And we can already begin to walk in those things. So Lord, I pray that we would just learn to let you work through this earthen vessel, that we'd humble ourselves before you. And Lord, give no opportunity to the flesh, Lord, but we give every opportunity to the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So maybe next week we'll look at justice. I really wanted to talk about justice this week because all that's going on in the news and just the maybe if you get a chance this week, watch Fox News for a while and then watch CNN for a while, if you get both channels. And I know that's going to be a stretch, but watch both of them. And then we'll talk about justice. And you'll see that there's a wide variety of what people think justice is, and what's right and wrong is, and what's ethical and what isn't. There's a wide variety between what people think would be the best way to be governed in our country and all those kinds of things. And I think it's a really good picture for us of looking at all those diversities and then realizing there is no justice in the earth right now. Okay? And yet, in the millennium, God's going to change all that, because there will be a different ethic. There will be a different moral. There will be a different governmental system. So we'll look at some of that stuff next week. Anyway, Josh and Brad, could you guys grab the communion stuff and pass that out real quick? And we will partake in the Lord's Supper. And then we'll see if there's any prayer. So once again, when we partake today, having talked about salvation and the helmet of salvation and the knowledge of salvation, the communion table speaks to us of the work of the cross, right? Okay, so the bread represents the body that bore our sin and was broken for us, and the blood represents the new covenant is blood, which provides for what? The remission of sins, or that cleansing of our sin. So the taking away of that blood covers it over. It tells us in Colossians that the handwriting that was against us, okay, has been covered over. It's been taken away at the cross. So it's been covered over by the blood of Jesus. So there is no conviction against us anymore if we're in Christ Jesus, right? So I don't care how much you sin from here on out, it's been covered over by the blood of Jesus, okay? I'm not saying go sin. I'm saying don't sin. But it's been covered by the blood of Jesus. So when we're partaking of the communion table, we should be mindful of, this is remind us of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That the gift of salvation, that gift of God's grace, was given to me because he wanted to give it to me. And I only had to believe in it to receive it. Okay, all I had to do is place my faith in his finished work. It's given to me. There's nothing I can do to get it. There's nothing I can add to it to make it more perfect. Nothing can be taken away from it. It's done by him. It's accomplished. Okay. So when we're thinking about that, I mean, that's a good thing to remember. That, wow, I'm doing this, as it says, in remembrance of him, right? We're remembering his death. And what his death meant until he comes, okay? So we're looking back at his death and saying it accomplished perfect salvation. And we're looking forward to his coming, recognizing that I have a blessed hope and that nothing is going to separate me from him. I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. So my redemption is complete in him. It's done. It's taken care of. That's what we're remembering when we partake. So let's partake. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just the truth of what you've done on the cross, Lord, the finished work that you've accomplished, that you've made available to all mankind, that we receive by a simple act of trust and faith in you, believing that what you've done that was necessary to take away and pay the penalty for our sins has been accomplished there at the cross, Lord, that it's not of works. There's nothing we can add to it nor take away from it. It was all accomplished by you, Lord, and we thank you that you've offered it willingly to men, and we thank you that we become partakers. We're now elect in you because we believed, and so, Father, we thank you for that, that nothing's going to change that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, anything that we need to pray about? Anything people need prayer for?
Pray for corn.
Okay. Yeah, corn's feeling very sick today, and he's supposed to start classes in Klamath tomorrow and move over to Klamath for part of the time. So he's going to be staying over there 4 days a week. So he's not feeling well, so he's trying to get started with spring term over there, so I could pray for him. And anything else going on?
Brian's driving
home
tonight.
Okay, pray for that.
Keep praying for Casey.
Okay, pray for her. Anything else?
We travel on Friday.
Travel on Friday, okay.
We'll be next Saturday.
Okay, pray for that. All right, anything else? All right, well, let's pray then. Lord, we do just thank you that as part of your gift to us, Lord, we're able to come to you in prayer. Lord, we can ask you to protect us. We can ask you to provide for us, Lord. We can ask you to minister into others' lives and situations, Lord. So we just thank you for that, Lord. And so, Lord, we just lift up Josh and Tiffany and the girls as they're traveling. We ask your protection upon them, Lord. Lord, we ask your protection upon Brian as he's traveling home tonight, Lord. And just ask you to go before them, be their rear guard, Lord. And just keep them alert, safe from other drivers. And, Lord, we just ask that you would do that, Lord. We just want to pray for Nate, too, as he's probably getting close to being to LeGrand, but we just pray that you continue to give him safety as he's traveling back to school today, Lord. And Father, we just want to come before you on behalf of Casey, Lord. We thank you for the good report today. We just trust that you are doing a work of just healing her body, Lord. Sounds like there's things going on. They're still worried about things, but Lord, we're just trusting you. There for a while, it didn't look like there was going to be any good prognosis, but Lord,
We just thank you that you're working there, Lord. We just pray for you to be glorified and there to be a testimony of you in all this, Lord. Lord, I just thank you, too, for the testimony to the doctor for Tom and Rhonda and just all that went on there, Lord, too. Just praise you for that, Lord. Lord, we just want to lift up to you, Lord. My brain just went blank. What else were we praying about? My son, and what else? Nothing? Oh, I thought there was something. I thought you'd said something else. Oh, okay. And Lord, we do just want to lift up Corn too, Lord, as he's supposed to start school in Klamath tomorrow. Just pray you just strengthen his body, Lord, so he can get over and get his classes started, Lord. I just pray too that we would just, as we're trying to balance some time between helping him get started over there and deal with other situations, Lord, with family, we just ask you just give us wisdom and strength and, Lord, just patience, Lord, in all of it. We just ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Yeah, he's been working up there. Oh.
It's funny you talk about Fox and CNN. That's what it's mean. I recognize all the crap that's going on.
It's a bad deal.
It's coming from every sector. You know, nobody's
My folks, years and years ago, so we were just starting out.
You can't expect it to be different from it when we started. That's the way it's being. It's people are getting farther and farther away from any kind of evidence. And it's just like, that's okay. I'm watching this killer here. And they're showing this guy, it's on a college campus, you know, and it's supposed to be a liberal arts college, which means everybody should be able to speak their mind. And, you know, they're filming this guy, and there's this, there's this kind of more conservative minded guy talking, this liberal guy just walks up and just wows him. And you're like, where did that all stuff come from? You know, in a country that says we have freedom of religion and freedom of speech, you know, should be room for everybody to speak their mind. But, you know, that's where we're just degenerating. It's going farther and farther away. But that's society, and it's, you know, I mean, in the best attempts of man to govern himself, you know, because he's fallible, that it all comes down to this. I mean, all you can do with fallible leaders is all you can do is try and have enough laws to govern things, but then if you can't enforce all the laws, then still. So, you know, that's a failure, even an experiment.
I couldn't believe it.
What was she saying?
She was, she, she, She got pregnant at 10.
So the scout was laying down.
She had a couple kids, a bunch of sisters.
I was laying down when I started.
They were.
She talked about just crazy. Talking about like this whole thing about what God's word says. And she referenced God throughout her entire speech. And that he wants her, he wants women to have it right.
Like she wants it.
That's what her God tells her.
Yeah, that's just her God telling her that.
Thank you.
God of the Bible.
I'm a woman of faith.
Isn't it amazing how deceived people are, even that, like that, she thinks she's a believer. You know, but it's a totally different heart. That's
her itself.
But that just testifies to the family of the God in the church today.
Yeah, never
mind. Deal with the
water was high.
How was the case of the first take?
If you listen, pretty simple, right? That's why I'm like, oh, she's claiming to be the Lord.
Come out this way. There's a lady, another lady.
Worship the Eastern gods. All that relates to the murder of children. You know, I mean,
and
offering
so
children
to
the altar, you know, sacrificing children on the altar.
I brought them home from the hospital.
God
is like they're being
killed.
And we're trying to, like, how are these possibly business?
I was reading an article about how the real
She's liking her calf now.
That's just normal.